blessings. Well, I saved my blessing for when I got up here, and I want to first of all thank so much your pastor, his leadership, this church, and how we felt welcome the very moment we walked in. And it's kind of like, not kind of like, it is our church home away from home. And so, special place. By God's design, I preach all over the United States, so I preach in churches, coast to coast, border to border. Not a lot of churches like this. So, you know, relish and enjoy and thank God for what you have. And then church, I want to thank you so much for praying for my wife and I and my battle with cancer. And it's been just amazing. I can honestly say I'm thankful that God allowed this to happen, because by His grace and for His glory, He'll get me through it. He'll allow me to be victorious, and I'll be a much better, powerful witness for Him. And so I'm very thankful. I've already witnessed to many, many people in the clinic and given a lot of tracts out, and just told people, hey, let me give you some good news from a far country. And everyone takes it that way. So I thank you so much for your hospitality and for my wife and I. And we are just truly blessed to have been led here. You know, if I didn't get cancer, we would have never met, right? So there's another blessing right there. Brother Moore asked me just to give you just a little bit about the background of Mission to America. This is the fourth ministry that the Lord's allowed me to start, God in Country Ministry, over the last 20 years. And it's unique in the fact that when we look at our country, the unsung heroes of our nation, the people that you don't hear about, you know, we all know Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, George Washington, you know, John Adams, but we don't hear too often about Isaac Backus, Lais Bunyol. Those are the men that preached into our founding fathers that sacred fire and gave them the wherewithal to sign a document that by 2/3 of our populace would make them traitors. And so I bring pastors from all over the United States to pray for our elected officials, senators and congressmen. And we walk into the office, and what they say is, so what do you want? Because everyone wants something from them. And we say, we don't want anything. Well, come on in my office. And the pastors and I sit down, and I basically host pastors week after week, state after state, to their senators and their district representatives. And so they ask me a second time, so what do you want? We don't want anything. So why are you here? We're here for you, to pray for you. And you should see the walls come down and the eyes kind of glisten a little bit. And they almost, you know, they're flabbergasted. What can we pray for you about? And by the time we get done, they have bared their heart and soul to these pastors, and the pastors can counsel them. And many times I've seen them just weep, and I try to give them a handshake. They give me a bear hug, and they say, so thank you for coming, but my question is, when can you come back? I said, well, I'm here week after week when you're in session with pastors from state after state. And so 20 years ago, my pastor said, you need to pray about a God and Country ministry. You grew up right outside of Washington, D.C. You've worked for the government. You know your history. You know your Bible. And so why don't you pray about that? Well, I believe in pastoral authority. I believe when you put yourself under the auspices of a New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, the pastor has for you wisdom that no one else has. And so I followed my pastor's advice. I prayed that night, and the next morning, God affirmed that's what He wanted me to do. But see, 20 years ago, not many of our people were doing anything that had to do with the government. They basically said, oh, you shouldn't be involved in the government. No, really? No, no, no. In fact, when I surrendered, they said, what are you doing, Brother Harding? I thought you were called to preach. I am. What's this thing with this God and Country thing? You know that the Constitution says that the separation of church and state keeps Christians out. And this is what good pastors were telling me 20 years ago. I mean, good men. But they didn't know, you see. They were laboring under a misnomer. I said, well, where do you think that's found? Well, it's in the Constitution. And they didn't reckon upon the fact that I had a Constitution. And so I said, show me where it is. And so they said, well, it's in here somewhere. And I would let them look for a few minutes, and then I would very kindly say, no, it's not in there. But what is in there is that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That means that the Congress, the government, stays out of this, out of the church. It never says the people of the church stay out of government. It's not in here. And by the way, it's not in here. And they said, well, we don't believe that the Bible gives anyone the right to be in government. I said, really? I said, you like a political appointee? Yeah. Well, would you tell me who Joseph in Egypt was? If he wasn't a political appointee? Okay, one exception. How about Daniel in Babylon? Okay, two exceptions. How about Esther going into the inner court of the king? How about Elijah and Ahab? How about in the New Testament, John the Baptist with Herod, where he said you shouldn't have your brother's wife? Well, we shouldn't be preaching against those people in government. Then please tell me who Samuel was that told King Saul, God's rent the kingdom from you. And Nathan that told David, thou art the man. And all the way through the Bible, we see the people of God with the people of government. It's just something that is there. And so I asked God, I had to get on my face before God, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to do this? He said five things. First of all, get people educated, because most people don't understand our biblical role in government. Get them to know the Bible and to understand the Constitution that's based upon the Bible. See, a lot of people don't know there's over 25 biblical principles in the Constitution. That's why it's the most powerful and yet shortest Constitution in the history of mankind, written by man. And it's the longest duration. It's given us the longest constitutional republic in the history of man. And so the reason why, it's biblical. And then once we get educated, the Lord said, the second thing I want you to do is get people engaged. Get them to pray for their elected officials. Get them, you know, I was very impressed the first time we came, and Brother Moore's up here, and he's talking about praying for America. I said, oh, I'm in the right place. Okay? Here's a guy that has a good balance. And don't get me wrong, okay? The most important thing is a spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting people saved, walk down the aisle, get baptized in deep water, grow in grace, and reproduce themselves. That's the most important thing. The second most important thing should be to hold on to our civil liberty so we can continue to go forward with the spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we get engaged with those people, you see, then we can help them, even senators and congressmen, thinking that they know the Constitution, but really many of them don't, and give them spiritual counsel. One of the things that's said to me quite often when I go there, they say, you know, Brother Harding, thank you for coming, but I just want you to know something very candidly. When you come, I think more about biblical principles than party politics. I say, well, if that is what you're doing, then God's allowing us to be successful. And so once we get educated and engaged, we need to entreat God's mercy upon our country. The reason why? Even though Roe v. Wade has been overturned, okay, and the Lord allowed me to have a part in that. I'm not going to go in that right now, but it still goes on. The battle goes on. I mean, there's approximately 30 states right now that say you don't have an abortion here, but we have 50 states. And even in those 30 states where people are still trying to, you know, their feet run swift to shed blood. And God says he doesn't pardon the shedding of innocent blood. And in thy skirts is found the souls of the poor innocents. And so we can't even ask God to forgive us. We need to ask God to have mercy on us. Because right now, you think about this, we're responsible as a nation for over 60 million of our citizens butchered, murdered in the womb. That's supposed to be the safest place on earth for life. And in America, it's one of the most dangerous places in some cases. And so once we get God, you know, continually pray to God and ask God and continue to help God to, you know, to move upon our country, then we need to encourage others to do the same. Okay? There's strength in numbers, isn't there? For too long, we've been silent. For too long, we have been, you know, those people that say nothing, okay? Like Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. We've been good people, but we haven't done anything. And by the way, I love this about America, because when you become an American, that's it. There's no hyphenation needed. You're an American. You come here, you're an American. Amen? I love that. So getting educated, getting engaged, and treating God's mercy, encouraging others to do the same. We do those four for the most important thing, and that's number five, evangelize the lost. And those are the five things that God gave me, the premise of Mission to America. And it's just very, very interesting to me what God's done and how he's done it. A lot of times people say, well, what do you mean when you come here, there's no hyphenation needed? I said, well, because our immigration system is based upon the Bible, where God tells Israel, the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Do you realize we're the only nation on earth where you can come and you can be an American? You can't go to Spain and you'll never be a Spaniard. You'll never be a Frenchman if you go to France. I don't know why we'd do that anyway, okay? But you can come to America, you become an American. And the reason why is because our nation is biblically based. And so I want to look at one of the points tonight, and that is to entreat God's mercy and how we can pray for our country scripturally. And I want to bring a message that I kind of look at as lessons from Hezekiah for America. So if you take your Bibles, please, and go with me to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. And when you get there, if you'd please stand. In case you're visiting, this is my wife right over here. This is my wife, Jo. And through this, I call her Nurse Jo. Okay? And we've been married for 48 years, almost 49 years. And I married a much younger woman, as you can tell. Okay? And you say, where'd you meet her? I met her in art college. And we thought we were going to be artists at that time. She was 17, I was 20. I walked over, she was working on a drawing. I said, oh, very nice. She sort of liked my drawing. I said, we're talking about the drawing. It worked. Now, young men, leave that to the professionals, okay? Don't try that. But she is a joy and a blessing. She's my best friend and the love of my life. And I'm so thankful that she's with me. But 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. It says, now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when, now get this now, just a young man, when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break the pieces. I'm going to put my glasses on now, my reading glasses, in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshitan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now that's quite a statement. I mean, God says, of all the kings of Judah, he was head and shoulders. Now, he didn't have a good end at the end of his life, but we can still glean from him, because God always shows the humanity of his people in the Bible. And so I'm glad that at this time, my, Hezekiah was simply amazing. Now, I want you to look at a couple more things, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. It says this, and the Lord, in verse 7, was with him. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Heavenly Father, we thank you now so much for loving us. And Lord, as we now look at thy word, Father, open it once again to us the only way that we need it, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I step back that you would step forward. And Lord, articulate my speech and clarify and direct my thoughts, but most of all, that you would indwell me with your Holy Ghost. In fact, Lord, we ask for your comforter to be here. His presence might be readily evident, and create and maintain a hedge protection around the assembly. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of life just to dissipate for a while. Help us, Lord, to be able to focus on these eternal truths. Father, lead and guide us into all truth. Show us those things to come, and we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask this through and by the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the authority of his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here's Hezekiah, just a young man, and he's beginning to reign. He's a godly young man, and the very first thing he starts to do, he starts to remove the idols. Now, a lot of times people say, oh, we don't have any idols today in America. Sure we do. We have all kinds of idols. They may not be out of brazen, you know, stone and rock, but they're idols all the same. I think one of the biggest idols that we have is football and professional sports. Now, there's nothing wrong with those. You see, they ground down that serpent that Moses fashioned in the wilderness that God said to do so that when the fiery serpents came in, Moses said, just look to the serpent and you'll live. Look and live. We still sing that song about that. It was a good thing, but they had made it into an idol, burning incense to it. So Hezekiah took care of it. Hey, nothing wrong with football, but if you stay home on Sunday watching the Super Bowl, it's an idol. You can make anything an idol if you put it above God. And be careful, be kind, because behind every idol is a demon. And it'll get you. In fact, the Super Bowl hasn't already been played. Super Bowl is going to be in November. And it's going to be the Steelers against the Patriots. I'm glad you got that. Some churches go, what? But in any case, this young man just... he trusted in the Lord. He clave unto God. And, of course, after doing all of this and bringing his nation back to a point where the government and the country were honoring God once again, what happens? The devil attacks. It always attacks. He rebelled against tyranny. Think about that. That's what our founding fathers did. They rebelled against the tyranny of Great Britain because they weren't following their own laws. And a lot of times, in fact, I've heard in the last 20 years, some of our brethren say, we should have never rebelled against England. One of the fellows said, it's the king, and they represent the king and the king of kings. I said, no. That's plan B. Plan A was when Israel had Jehovah as sovereign. Amen. He was their king. And in fact, what our founding fathers did, they took a lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they realized, my, look what happened. The people refused to obey Samuel. They wanted a king, a man, to be king over them. And it just went awry from there. And what our founding fathers, don't miss this now, what they did when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they brought this nation back to plan A. In fact, after the Declaration of Independence was signed, the cry went out, no king, but King Jesus. Amen. And no sovereign, but Jehovah. Now, I don't know about you, that gets me going. Amen. Amen. Amen? That's our country. That makes us different from any other nation on earth. And by the way, we're the only other nation in the history of mankind that started from the premise of God's word. Israel and America. All other nations, if they do it all, they come to the Word of God. They don't start with the Word of God. History bears that out. I mean, when the Pilgrim forefathers, 106 of those people got on the Mayflower, they opened the Bible, they prayed, and when they got to the shore after 65 days of sickness and just stench, and they saw land, William Bradford said they reacted by getting on their knees and thanking God for his providential care and protection. And they said, we're going to establish a nation for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, we're doing this by the will of God. You know why God gave us America? To get people saved. Amen. I don't know about you. That's very exciting, isn't it? Amen. That's why we need to be about our Father's business. Giving tracts out all the time. Hey, I love giving tracts out. Amen? Don't you? I mean, this is one my wife and I wrote. It's called A Sure Foundation. It talks about the foundation of our capital, of our nation, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give this all over the United States. And every senator, every congressman, all their staff have received numerous ones of these. And when I do, I say, look, this is the greatest gift offered to mankind. And every time I give that to someone, go ahead, take it. I have a promise from God that His word will never return void. Amen. I don't know about you. I want the blessings of God. Amen. So I want to be about my Father's business. That's what America is for. That and for the protection of Israel. So Hezekiah, he's rebelling to tyranny just like our founding fathers did as well. And my, oh my, may I say this? When he did this, immediately the devil attacked. And here comes Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, his basic mouthpiece. And what he said was, he said, look, all these other kingdoms fell, and your kingdom's going to fall as well. All these gods and all of these other types of deities, they didn't save them. Well, he didn't reckon upon the fact he was going up against a different and the most powerful entity in the universe, Jehovah. The rest of those gods were false gods. Jehovah, of course, is the only one and true God. And so in any case, a lot of times, you know, when we look at this, we say, my, they were under some great duress. I say, yeah, they were. It didn't seem like there was any hope. And a lot of times when we watch the news, you know what we're saying? It just doesn't seem like there's any hope. Amen? I may have watched the news for a duration of time, and even the conservative news. And you just say, it just seems like we're surrounded. It doesn't seem like there's any hope for us. Well, that's how we started. We started a country that way. Our hope is never in man. Amen. Our hope is always in God. Amen? Amen? And by the way, don't listen to the news until you are filtering it through the good news. Amen. Because you know what the news is, right? Where they begin with good evening, and then proceed to tell you for the next hour why it's not. Everything sensationalized, you know. And it doesn't make any difference, right or left ideology. Everyone's going to sensationalize things because sensationalism equals ratings, keeps you watching, keeps you reading, keeps you listening, and ratings equals money. So be careful. Be careful. And, you know, to me, it's just, it's ridiculous what they've said. The left... global warming. It's going to kill us. And then they sent a ship up to the polar ice caps to study global warming, and they got iced in because of record cold temperatures. And then they sent another ship up there to rescue them, and they got iced in because of record cold temperatures. I don't know about you, that warms the cockles of my heart. So then they changed. Then they drawed back. They said, oh, no, no. They drew back, and they said, not global warming, climate change. I want to show you what God says about climate change. You ready? Hold your hand there. Go with me to Genesis 8. Because when you look at things from God's word, it kind of gives you a good balance. But Genesis chapter 8, and look at verse 22. This is God talking about climate change. He says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat. Oh, climate change. And summer and winter. Oh, climate change. And then he throws, and day and night shall not cease. So that's what God says about climate change. That's God saying, suck it up, buttercup. You don't have to get excited about what the world says, what the news says. Get excited about what God says. Amen. That's what we need to do. Hey, look, when God's men and God's people are not vigilant and ignore and turn their back on government, it quickly becomes a beast. Our founding fathers that even founded this nation said, never turn your back on the beast. If you do, he'll slip his chains and he'll start eating his own. You know what chains are? That's the chain that chained down the beast. But here's the problem. Most people don't even know what the Constitution says. They've never even read it, have no work knowledge of it. And if we had known something that is so simple, we could have stopped abortion before it even began. See, we're talking about, Brother Harding. Let me get one of you two guys. Just come on up here. Go ahead. I want to show you something here, because this is what we have to understand. And why don't you stand right over here? And give me your name again.
Levi.
That's what I thought, Levi. So, you know, Levi, you know what this is?
It's a track.
It's a constitution. Okay? And are you a pretty smart guy? He's humble. Amen? So, Levi, this is the constitution. This is the highest law in the land. Okay? If there's any law above this law, it's not law. It's pretense of law. And it's based upon the highest law in the universe, God's word. Okay? All right? So, I'm going to read you something, and it's not a trick question. Okay? I'm going to show everyone how smart you are. All right? You ready for that? Okay. This is Article 1, Section 1. Okay? And it says this. All legislative powers. Now what's all?
Everything.
If I give you all, how much do I have?
Zero.
Okay, good. Smart guy. All legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and House of Representatives. So all law-giving powers are given to the Congress. All of them, right? Mm-hmm. So if we give all the laws to the Congress, how much is left over?
Nothing.
Let's give him a hand. There you go. Take that. Good man. So how old are you, Levi?
11.
Double digits. Congratulations. Okay? 11-year-old just pointed out to us what most people don't even know. Because the Supreme Court, that has no law-giving principles under the Constitution, said in 1973, 7 people out of 9, the majority of 7 out of 9, said that life doesn't begin at conception but at birth. And because of that, we're under a curse of innocent blood. 11-year-old like that showed us. If we had known what he just figured out so simply, we could have got our Congress and used what was called the exception clause to say, no, Supreme Court, you can't do that. Those are unalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You don't touch them, you don't get close to them, but we did. You know why? Because we didn't know the Constitution based upon the Bible. And because of that, here we are. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. It's not that hard to start getting back to where we need to be as God's people in a biblical responsibility to our government and what we can do. And not just what we can do, but how we can pray. And it's very important to bathe everything that we do in prayer. I mean, critical importance. Because if we look at our nation and we realize that we haven't really been praying for our country, and I'm talking about for decades, okay? Not you folks. But for decades, we haven't been praying for our country fervently, okay? And we haven't been vigilantly watching the liberties that God has entrusted to us. This country has degenerated our government from Romans 13 to Revelation 13 as the beast. Because the chain is the Constitution of the United States. You follow me so far? I'm going somewhere, so hold on, okay? So we have all of these things going on, and Hezekiah, you know, he gets this bad news. Now, I want you to see something here also, because there's even fake news in the Bible. Did you know that? You want to see what fake news in the Bible? Go back to 2 Kings 18. Fake news, okay? Anyone ever heard of fake news? Here's fake news, right here. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. This is Rabshakeh, the mouthpiece of Sennacherib. And look what he says. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. That's a lie. He is a liar. That's fake news right there. God never told him to go up against Judah. God never gave him that instruction. So Hezekiah's position was hopeless, aside from God. Don't ever discount God in your life. You may think, oh, my position is hopeless. Our country's position is hopeless. No. God's the game changer. Yeah. We serve the God of the impossible.
Amen.
When I first started this ministry, they said, you're going to try to get independent Baptists together to go to Washington? That's impossible, Brother Harding. I said, why? Well, you know, we're kind of a prickly group sometimes. And I said, well, I understand that. But, you know, thank you for saying it's impossible, because I serve the God of the impossible. And I've seen hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of pastors from all 50 states converge upon Washington, D.C. to pray for our leadership in their offices, see people saved in congressional offices. I've seen people bow their head and accept the Lord Jesus Christ in a congressman's office. I've seen senators say, you know what, that has encouraged me. I'm starting to go soul winning on Capitol Hill as well. I've heard someone like Daniel Webster, who is a direct descendant of the Daniel Webster from Florida, U.S. Congressman, say, we have a Wednesday morning prayer meeting now called the Furnace Group. And Brother Harding, do you have like 26 of those booklets, Bible Prayers Revival? I said, sure. He said, I want to get all of the congressmen and women one of your prayer books so we can start really scripturally praying for a revival. He said, we call it the furnace because God heats it up. See, what the news won't tell you, there are some wonderful born-again believers, a lot of them in the Freedom Caucus, that after a full day of legislative work, they walk around the outside of the Capitol praying for revival for our country.
Amen.
Say, how do you know that? Because I know them. I know them. I prayed with them. And it's just an amazing thing. We have to understand, God's not through with America yet.
Amen.
I don't care what the world says. God's not through with America yet. And we have a clear choice coming this November, but we have to understand something, that we must guard our liberty, because if we don't, by the way, this is not a democracy.
Right.
Democracy leads to socialism. Socialism is just communism with lipstick. Sorry, ladies, that's just the analogy I have, okay? And then the next step is communism. Socialism, communism, Marxism, humanism, statism, all leads to totalitarianism. And we have to understand, the very first classified people that become an enemy are Christians. They start attacking people. So what happens when you try to take God out of culture? Well, it always occurs that way, as in Psalm 2 and verse 3, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords from us. The misrepresentation of the separation of church and state has just completely baffled and thrown our pastors in the wrong direction. We need to get back to our roots. You know, look, the Pledge to the Flag, the national anthem. The Pledge to the Flag was written by a Baptist preacher, Francis Bellamy. I mean, the national anthem was written by a man by the name of Francis Scott Key. Did you know Francis Scott Key was a personal soul winner? He would literally go out soul winning and lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No wonder God chose him to be the man that wrote the national anthem. So all of these things, all of these Christian-oriented things in our country all come back to the point that, hey, we as a nation are a biblical nation. And when Hezekiah, when he received that bad report, what we do is we say, oh, woe is me, woe is me. Or we'll go and discuss it with someone. Did you see what they said on the news? David, did you say? And David said, yeah. I said, what do you think about that? Oh, that's awful. And we solve all the problems of the world. You know, makes us feel better, right? But it doesn't do anything, right? But at least it makes us feel better. We can solve all the problems of the world. Okay, righteous men agree with one another. But here's the thing I want you to understand, what I want you to see. When Hezekiah got that bad news, chapter 19, look at it with me. It came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Whew, that's a good response. Get some bad news? Don't stay out of church. Get to church. Amen? Have some bad news? Hey, just humble yourself before God. Let's go on and see what else he did. He not only did that, but he also sent Eliakim over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered in sackcloth. Ooh, I like this. Because his position was hopeless by man's estimation. His preacher was Isaiah. Now, I don't know about you. That's pretty exciting. So he sent these people to Isaiah, his preacher. And he said this, look, I want you to go to Isaiah. He went to the man of God. He went to the church of God. He went to the man of God. And he said in verse 4, it may be the Lord God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. And look at this. So the servants of the king, servants of King Hezekiah, came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Now here is how we're approaching the way to pray for our country, okay? And I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. If we want to continue in liberty, if we want that pulpit right there to stay free, unfettered from government restrictions, if we want to be able to go forward in peace and prosperity and raise our children under the admonition of the Lord, we need to start realizing some things tonight about how to pray for our country, amen, about where our country is. We are in critical mass, but it's not too late. And so what we have to understand is what Hezekiah did. He went to the man of God, you see. And the man of God said, don't be afraid of those things. Don't worry about that. You just start doing something. And he said this. He said, it blasphemed God. So when you see the news, it's not just against America. It's against God.
Amen. Right.
When they same gender, transgender, and all this other wokeism going on, it's not just against our country.
Right.
It's against God. Amen. Because the only reason we're even here is because of God's miraculous hand of divine intervention.
Amen.
There's no other reason why we won the war for independence aside from God.
Amen.
No other reason.
Right.
I mean, look, men like John Gonneau, the Baptist chaplain that George Washington hand-selected, a man of great passion, power, and prayer. Before every battle, John Gonneau would get down on his knees and pray and ask God for his grace and blessing upon this battlefield. And then, after he prayed, as a chaplain, he was supposed to go to the tent where the wounded were to give them some solace. But he said he couldn't. I've read his own words. I couldn't go. There were 600 men going into battle. I mean, something stirred inside of me. I pulled my saber. I got a hold of my musket. And I not only ran in with them, I led them into battle. Time and time again. You see, God is the difference in every nation.
Amen.
He's the reason why we are. And he has a vested interest in our country. That's why our motto is in God we trust.
Amen.
It's not in man. Too many times when the liberals start looking at government as God, it becomes an idol. Amen? Oh, the government's going to provide all this stuff. No. Every time the government gives you something free, they want your freedom in exchange. Never a good exchange. So when we see the news, it's really not just against our country, it's against God himself. And we need to go to God and say, Lord, do you see what they're saying? Now, he knows. But still, it's honoring to him that we know, okay? And I want you to see this as we go on. God even says, they blasphemed me, okay? Let's go over in verse 14. I love this. Hezekiah. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He said, this is what they're saying, Lord. See this? Don't ingest that stuff. Don't think, oh, this is the truth. It's not the truth. It's sensationalism. Look into God's word. Hezekiah got that bad news, surrounded by 185 visceral Assyrians. These were the terrorists of the day. These were the men that only not just killed the combatants, but women, children, and even infants. Surrounded by them. No hope. But his reaction made all the difference in the world. Amen. Have you ever seemed like you were surrounded by the enemy? Individually? You know? It just doesn't seem like there's any hope. That's when you go to God. Amen. That's when you apply to him. That's when you say, Lord, you are my Savior. You answer my prayers. And Lord, I'm coming to you in belief, with expectation, and through and by the authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, I've seen miracles in my life. I mean, over and over and over again, some of the most amazing things that God's done for us. And I mean, and not just big things, but little things too. You know, God enjoys giving you those little things. Amen? If you're serious about prayer. Now, let me ask you this. Do you still believe that God's the God of the miracle? How many believe that? Okay. Now, if you believe that God's the God of the miracle, here, and this is rhetorical, so don't raise your hand on this one. But if you truly believe that God's the God of the miracle, do you have a miracle on your prayer list that you're praying for every day? A miracle. That if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. And you really start understanding the power of prayer and consistent prayer. Look, I'm nobody. I'm just another, you know, simple servant for God. But I'm someone that prays and talks to him all day long, extensive prayer list. I've got things, you know. And when you really get consistent in your prayer life, he listens. He inclines his ear to you, doesn't he? Yeah, and it doesn't make a difference how old you are. Amen? He's no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've heard people say, well, he did those things for the people in the Bible, but that was then. No, no, no. He's the same. Amen. Yesterday, today, and forever. For what he did for them, he'll do for us. Amen. I don't know about you. Man, that gets me excited. Amen? Amen. I'll give you just a point in reference here. I wear suits a lot. And it was several months ago now. I just mentioned to my wife, I need a couple of new suits. Not that my suits were getting threadbare, but I just need a couple new suits. The next meeting that I went to was a conference in Louisiana, and a man went up to my wife at the book table, and he said, "Does your husband need some suits?" She said, "Yeah, he said, I'm going to take him to get some suits tomorrow." Then he came to me. He said, the suit I was wearing looked fine, okay? Your wife said, you need some suits. I said, yeah, I was just commenting to my wife and, of course, you know, praying about it to the Lord. I need a couple of new suits. And he said, I'm going to take you to get some suits tomorrow. I said, okay. Let's go. And so he took me. Now, I didn't know who this guy was, but he was a man of means. Walked into this clothier's. And he said, "Where's the manager?" "Oh, yeah, right away, sir." And they have seen him before. He said, I want this guy to get some suits. I said, "Yeah, I'm a 52 long." He said, no, custom suits." I said, "What? I don't do this. No. He needs some custom suits." He said, "You go ahead and choose the material, the lining, and they'll make you some suits." I said, "Okay." Well, it wasn't just one suit. It wasn't the two suits. It was six suits. I mean, I was flabbergasted, right? And so the guys, you know, I'm standing there saying, don't get the big head. You're nothing. You're just a worm. And he's measuring me out, right? And then he says this. He said, "Would you like pick stitching?" I said, "What?" He said, "Pick stitching, P-I-C, pick." I said, "What's that?" "It's a special stitching." I said, "Is it extra?" He said, "No." I said, "Yeah, I'd like some pick stitching." So there's my pick stitching right there. He said, "Would you like a ticket pocket?" I went, "What's a ticket pocket?" He said, "I don't know. Get a ticket, put it in the pocket." I said, "Yeah. Is it extra?" He said, "No." I said, "Yeah, I'd like a ticket pocket." There's my ticket pocket. And then he said, "Would you like the pockets level or slanted?" I said, "Is it extra to slant them?" He said, "No." I said, "Slant them babies." And then I even got to pick out the lining. What do you think about that, huh? But it was so funny. Then he told my wife, he said, "Go pick out some ties and kerchiefs for your husband's suits." Not the kind that you blow, the kind you show, okay? And he said this, don't look at the prices. And my wife got this crazed look in her eye. And she started running into the store. I said, get out of her way, get out of her way. Woman on a mission, woman on a mission. But what I'm saying is, look, that was sweet, but that's nothing compared to what God wants to do for you. When you start believing God, when you start praying in belief, not suffer from unbelief, praying in belief. And then he said, would you like some shirts? Yeah, I said, I'll pick out a couple. She said, no, we're going to get you some custom-made shirts. I said, stop it. He said, they're Egyptian cotton. They'll feel like pajamas. And then he said, how'd you like some shoes? And he bought me some shoes. And they gave my wife some money to buy some dresses. I mean, you know why? Not because we're anything, but because God's everything. Amen. It's God. It's the goodness of God. Right. And look, we, every single one of us, all of us, need to increase our prayer life. We need to really get alone with God. The reason why David was a man after God's own heart was because he got alone with God and just prayed his heart out to God and even sang to God. You know, every once in a while, you need to do that. You know why? Because God likes people to sing to him. You say, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's okay. Make a joyful noise. Just get into a part of the house no one can hear you, okay? But when you sing to God, there's something that happens that's so sweet. You know, I can just imagine David, Lord, I have another song for you. And I even invented this instrument to play. I hope you like it. And David would start singing unto God. Well, now we have the Psalms because of that. Isn't that wonderful? But see, God wants us to have communion with him. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God's hungry for our fellowship. Every single, he wants to hear us. And he wants us to talk to him. And so the prayer of Hezekiah, once he went to Isaiah, is sweet. It says this, and I want you to see it with me. In verse 16, it says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him, there it is again, to approach the living God. Now, I read that purposely. Go to the previous verse in verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord God and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You know what Hezekiah was saying? I'm really not the king. I know that, Lord. I'm just a figurehead. You're the king. You're the king. I'm not the king. You're the king. You're the king of all nations. You're the king of everything. Okay? So Hezekiah got this. And then it goes on. And it says this. Verse 19. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know, look at this, that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He said, I want you to save our kingdom so that the whole world will know that you are the God, that you are the only God. You see, in 2016, we thought we were going to get Madam Hillary. Now, if anyone wanted Madam Hillary, I think you're in the wrong church. I'm not sure. But in any case, so many people wanted Madam. We thought we were going to get Madam Hillary. But we, as God's people, went from 18% of Christians that had voted in previous presidential election cycles to 81% in 2016. Amen. From 18 to 81. You know what that is? That's a miracle. And because of that, we got someone very unique, businessman. And I know there's people that raise their eyebrows, you know, when you start talking about that individual that's running again for president. But may I say this? If you look at what he did for our country, he did more for our nation in 4 years than any president in our lifetime did in 8. And by the way, there's never been a perfect president. Okay? There's never been a perfect king of Israel. They're all flawed. Okay? This guy just really shows his flaws a lot more than, you know, he's not bashful about it. But in any case, what I'm saying is, we did something miraculous. And I'm not going to go into detail tonight on that, but suffice it to say, when we start doing things that God wants and start voting, simply voting, your vote counts. Amen. I know they cheat. They've always cheated. They'll cheat again this year. But over 20 million Christians didn't vote in 2020 than had voted in 2016. And we didn't lose by millions. So I'm saying, we need to, you know, pray that God will stir his people to vote. Pray. It's prayer that's so paramount to our nation. So it goes on to say, and I want you to see this now. He says, Lord, I want you to save us. I want you to save us. Then verse 20, Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me, look at this, against, you know you can pray against your enemies? Against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. Don't you love it when God hears your prayer? And you know he does. Amen? Don't you love that? I do. I get very excited when I know God definitely answered the prayer. And then, for sake of time, look at this. In verse 34, the Lord answers him, for I will defend this city to save it. Why? So that we can continue in peace and prosperity. That's a good thing. So that our children can grow up in freedom and be able to live a life in a country that we can still recognize. That's a good thing. But look what really garnered God's attention from a biblical standpoint, that Hezekiah tells us a lesson from all those years ago for America right now. That God says, I will save it. I will protect your nation. I will save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. That's how we need to pray. That Lord, please, we need you to protect our nation. I mean, we have a man in the White House right now that has sold millions of our strategic oil reserves to the Chinese. I sit with people that sit on the Armed Services Committee. I mean, they tell me things that you don't hear on the news. And they have told me that we are in more danger right now than we were before 9/11. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to show you the urgency of the hour so we can pray with fervency for our country. I mean, what's going on here in this church is just simply wonderful. This and other churches, I mean, it's a blessing. I don't ever want anyone to be able to stifle this in any way. And it could happen with one law. And there's thousands of laws coming down the pike. But I talk to and encourage and pray with congressmen and senators all the time. I'm thankful that they're out of session this month. And so it's a good time to be able to get this battle done and get back in the saddle, so to speak. But may I say, hey, folks, we need God's people to pray for our country and ask God to protect us. I mean, do you imagine the southern poorest border? Look, the drug cartels, sex traffickers, terrorists, that's what I'm really concerned about, and the thousands upon thousands of military-aged Chinese men that are pouring into our country. Now, there is a lot that we need to be concerned about. Not worried about, because worry doesn't do anything, but concerned about. And we have a God, you see, we have a God that can change things. He changed our country from basically losing the war for independence to being victorious. And he's saved us over and over. He's brought us back from the precipice many, many times. And you know why he has? Because of God's people praying. Not about you, but I know this. I believe God's getting ready to do something real big. I believe that God's getting ready to bring a massive revival in our country. I have studied it and studied it and studied it. I won't go into the details tonight. But folks, look, if there's any chance of a revival, I mean, when I asked the people on Capitol Hill, senators and congressmen, what's the hope for America? You know what they say? Revival. That's the only hope. People have asked me, being in this type of ministry, so you think the government's the solution? No, the government's the problem. I'm just trying to hold back the floodgates to give us a little more space of grace so we can continue to see God work and bring revival in our nation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, not just a revival in this locale. I mean a national revival. That's how we started our nation, with a national revival that so changed our colonial population. It was the very thing that was the impetus that brought us together to say, you know what, if we get on God's side, perhaps God will fight for us and we can win against the greatest military in the world, Great Britain. The whole world said, impossible. Our founding fathers and less than one-third of our populace said, no, God makes all things possible. And here we are. We woke up in a miracle today called the United States of America. A miracle that God has entrusted with us. Liberty. Something that mankind has been looking forward to for centuries. You know what pastors used to have to do? That didn't have a license from the state-run church? Right here in America? The Church of England was the church. Didn't have a license, and you were preaching without a license, it was death. So we would preach, and there'd be a fast horse out there. And we'd jump on the horse and run so we wouldn't get hung or drawn and quartered. And now we preach and we co-eat. It's a big difference, amen? But the reason why is someone else paid the price. They paid the price for us. I'm thankful Hezekiah prayed and asked God, Lord, I want my children to grow up in freedom. I want our country to go forward. I want to be able to worship you. But Lord, beyond all of that, I'm going to follow what you said. And Lord, please guard and save our nation for thy sake, for thy name's sake, so that all the world will know thou art the God. Wouldn't it be amazing if we pulled our country through prayer and soul winning and just being the Christian that we should, pull it out of the nosedive that we're in, and the whole world could say, what happened? And we can say, it's not what, it's who. God showed up and changed our country. Hey, this is not a pipe dream. This is biblical. What happened? Well, verse 35 ends it all. And it came to pass that night that the one angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You know you're having a bad day when you arise and you're a dead corpse. Just saying, okay? Now, folks, I'm going to ask you tonight, if God's touched your heart, why don't we come to an old-fashioned altar and do something maybe we don't normally do? I mean, there's some people that may say, well, I don't normally go to the altar. How bad does it have to get for us to get to an altar? Get out of our comfort zone? Just walk. And you say, well, I'm old. I can't, you know, bend. At least walk and bow your head. But you know what we do when we come? We submit ourselves before the Lord, and He's honored with that. You've heard the old verse that is so familiar to all of us. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. Aren't you glad God hears? I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. It's up to us. Say, Brother Horney, do you think a revival is very possible? With every fiber of my being, so much so, I pray for revival in our country every single day through biblical principles, promises, God's word. Because if there's any chance of it happening, I want to be in on it. Where do you think it could begin? It could begin tonight at the altar of Western Hills Baptist Church. So, if God spoke to your heart. After I pray, would you stand and join me at this altar, and let's pray for God to do something miraculous in our country. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. And oh God, thank you for just helping us tonight. And Lord, we pray now, Father, that you would move upon we, thy people, through and by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to understand the urgency and pray with fervency. Oh God, that we might see you move upon our country. Protect us. Deliver us for thy name's sake, so the whole world will know that you are still the God of our country. If you would stand to your feet and God spoken to your heart, join me at this old-fashioned altar.